God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. 2 Peter 3, 5. All right, let's take the customary time to recognize the liability that a believer has in assembly, and that is to sit here out of fellowship. This is not going to accomplish the end result for which you made your way here today to receive face-to-face teaching and to go away with understanding with this aspect of the mind of Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We thank you that our faith in Christ has overcome the world, and we thank you for this opportunity to be encouraged and informed with regard to the topic at hand. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. All right. The critics, the unbeliever critics, who also influence believers that are not under sound teaching with regard to their attack against the Word of God, and in particular, their attack with regard to the promise of his coming from verse 4. They say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers or ancestors fell asleep, died, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. All right? Ignorance of Earth's geological history, verses 5 and 6, original creation and hydrodynamics. Okay? Verse 5, for when they maintain this, for when they maintain, the present participle of the verb to wish or want something, for when they maintain this, it escapes their notice. It is hidden. The word is lanthano. It is the present active indicative. It refers to that which is hidden. Escapes notice. It is found those number of times in the New Testament. It escapes their notice. The pronoun autos, self, there. In other words, it eludes them. This is what eludes them. And the general cosmos is under the influence of these ideas about the origin of the heavens. By the word of God, the heavens existed long ago. By the word logos of God, the heavens, it is plural, uranos, to be explained, existed long ago. Existed is the imperfect active indicative of aimi. And long ago is an adverb. Ek palai means for a long time. Hear it in 2 Peter 2, 3. That by the word of God, the heavens existed a long time ago. And the earth, now we'll get to the topic, excuse me with my voice. We will get to the topic of the two floods. The familiar one and the not so familiar one. And the earth was formed out of water and by water. This is terra firma, the earth, the surface of the earth. The word earth, gay, the earth was formed. This particular verb, perfect active participle, soon estemi, means to put something together. It is found 16 times in the New Testament and has a variety of nuances, from recommend, commend, to hold together, to stand beside, here, formed. And then we have the preposition out from, ek, water, hudor, and dia, that preposition, through water. Okay. Peter proceeds to point out the colossal ignorance of the critics, modern and ancient, with respect to Earth's geological history. Had they taken the Bible, in particular the Genesis record, seriously and literally, they could have avoided the great error that characterizes their theories. And there's a whole variety of theories, theories related to the Earth proper and their view of the universe. They would have avoided these made-up, high-sounding, impressive to the untrained theories that only require a little bit of observation and analysis to begin to see how they all break down. From the Big Bang theory, gravitation theory, ball Earth, planets, solar system, evolution, and all the rest of it. But here we're focusing on the Earth proper. The words "for when they maintain this" are literally "for when they desire this." Wishful thinking to the max. The circumstantial participle, "when they maintained," is the verb thelo, to wish, which means to wish or desire something, legitimately or non-legitimately. Here, non-legitimately. The pronoun "this" looks back to the statement, "all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." In other words, a completely mechanistic view of things with no outside divine intervention or action. In other words, completely naturalistic, nothing spiritual, nothing of a higher being, just these things just happened on their own. These words describe the term is uniformitarian bias. The doctrine is sin qua non, literally without which not something indispensable of their belief system. They are biased against the supernatural or divine contravention of what they call the predictable and immutable laws of nature. They worship nature. That's what they do. That is their frame of reference. 9. So the true doctrine of origins eludes them because they do not want the true and living God in their thinking, just like their pagan counterparts, which we noted that paganism arose as a result of a reactionary approach to what was obvious, that all of this requires a supreme being. They did not want him in their thinking. And as a result of that, they were turned over by God to the vanity of their thinking and invented their so-called reality. This is what the pagan world did. It's all well documented in history. There are still some people that do worship these kind of gods, but basically this began to wear thin. And so here we are. The Genesis account has been disparaged. We expect it. And so they, for all their talk, are in the dark with respect to what Aristotle called the unmoved mover. I always kind of like that. This is a famous ancient philosopher, and he referred to God as the unmoved mover. The Word of God makes it clear in the opening verse that in a beginning, that's the literal from the Hebrew of Genesis 1:1, of course. There is no definite article. The Hebrew does have a definite article. So, absent the definite article, we have the indefinite article. In a beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1, the opening phrase in the Word of God, a statement explaining the origins of the heavens, plural, and the earth. In fact, I believe that the word heaven only occurs in the Old Testament in plural. Anyway, Peter describes creation as ex nihilo, out of nothing, by the word of God. There's your origin. God willed it, and it happened. It came into existence from nothing to what it is. So that's basic doctrine in the Word of God that is ignored and rejected by the academic world and all the rest of them out there, by and large. This means by divine fiat. In other words, God willed it, His sovereign will, and His omnipotence made it happen. And the earth was created along with the three heavens, and during Restoration Week, we wind up with the sun, moon, and stars were added. The earth came first. Completely the opposite. Well, not necessarily the opposite, because in the Big Bang, all this develops over all this ridiculous amount of time. For them, an explosion, unexplained how it happened. Well, maybe they do, with a bunch of fancy words and things. There was a particular individual who authored this theory, and he was honored in the United States. He was from Europe, clear back World War I, and came over here. I forgot his name offhand. Matter is not eternal. However old it is not eternal. Only God is eternal. It's one of His basic attributes, EL, eternal life. It is clear from divine revelation that at some point there was nothing. And then God spoke, as it were, willed it. And the result is what we find in the book of Genesis. By the way, after you get through chapter 1 of Genesis, you come to chapter 2. Because in the belief system of modern cosmology, they are saying that the universe continues to expand. Okay? That it's continually growing. It didn't stop at some point. That's my understanding. I could be corrected on that. That it's ongoing, constantly expanding. But the scripture says the heavens and the earth were completed, finished project, and all their hosts. Following the basic, straightforward language of the book of origins, Genesis 17. At some point in eternity past, there was nothing. Nothing. And then there was creation. Hence the expression, by the word of God, which also occurs in Hebrews 11, verse 3. which reads, by faith. Anywhere you move forward spiritually, it's by faith. Faith is what we operate under. By faith. We understand, we as believers, that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. That makes it even more explicit. We make things because we have material, and then we make something out of that material. A garment, an automobile, what have you. That's what we do as humans. We depend on pre-existing material that we acquire by mining and other things so that we can make various things that are useful. So this word, at some point in eternity past, there was nothing. Zero. Zip. Well, God, but He is a spirit. And then there was creation. The Hebrew construction is different, but I won't go into that. Some other scriptures for you with regard to creation. The topic, of course, is mentioned throughout the Bible in various places. Psalm 89, 11, the psalmist says, the heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and all it contains, you have founded them. So basically, God owns everything because He's the creator of it. Psalm 90. We consider the mountains, the mountain ranges on earth, to be very old. But it says here, before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So that's His attribute. He does not have something that originated Him. That's the highest you can think with regard to a higher being. That He eternally pre-existed without any preceding thing going on. This was not true of the pagan gods. They owed their origin in their mythologies. It owed their origin to something. Psalm 102, verse 25. Of old you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. We'll discuss heavens, plural, as we have before. Isaiah 42:5. So all through your Bible, you'll have references to the creation. Oh, got the wrong chapter, sorry. Thus says the Lord God. In other words, a pronouncement is about to be made. Who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread the earth, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it. That's your neshama, when a baby's born. Who gives breath to the people on it. This does not refer to just breathing air. And the Spirit to those who walk in it. And 45:18. For thus says the Lord who created. This word, create, here is the Hebrew verb bara. Who created the heavens? He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place. We use this verse in another way. But formed it to be inhabited. Original creation. I'm not talking about restoration here. I'm talking about original creation. The Genesis 1:1. He did not create the earth in the initial creation, and it was unattractive, uninhabitable, or the Hebrew tohu wabohu, without form and void. The New Testament, John chapter 1, we have the creation, and then when we talk about the creation, it must be emphasized that the hands-on creator is our Savior. His deity did it. John chapter 1:1. I'll give you following the Greek. It's this sort of like starts off Genesis 1:1, but it's one of the Gospels. And so, in a beginning was the Word. This is a beginning that has no beginning. Might sound contradictory. But as humans, we relate things to the origin of a thing and so forth. So, in a beginning, and it is not your typical beginning, because it's eternity past. No matter how far back one would go in eternity past, by some kind of a calculation, you'd never get there. That's why they like to describe eternity as what? A circle. In a beginning was the Word. This is a reference to the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. Well, I say Jesus Christ, I mean God the Son, His deity, as one of the members of the Godhead. He was there. He isn't the product of the Father. Even though in a father-son relationship, the Father is the Father of the child. This is language dealing with deity. All members of the Godhead are co-equal and co-eternal, even though they play different roles. Okay, because when you study the doctrine of the Trinity, it is a great mystery. By any definition, it is a great mystery. But we can understand it enough to articulate. To note that this, because there are those theists or deists who believe that there's just one God and there's not a Trinity. There are Christians who do not believe the doctrine of Trinity. I've run across in writing, not personally. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now that, break that one down. Break that statement down. That means as the second person of the Trinity, He was with God, the first person of the Trinity. He was in a beginning with God, repeated. All things came into being through Him, the Word, the second person. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has not come into being. Nothing has an independent existence apart from this second person here under the title, the Word. And then this goes on here, I'll skip over here to verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. Get this. When you skip down to there, and I'm not doing the prologue to the book of John, that's this chapter. What this is saying is, in verse 10, Christ at the first advent, He was in the world. That's the God-man. And the world was made through Him. So everything Jesus saw in His humanity around Him, all of it, He made it. His deity made it. This is important for later on. Because as the glorified God-man, he's going to speak into existence creation 2 or earth 2 and the differences and the similarities. Oh, and get this. He's in the world, first advent, right? Okay. He's in the world. Here's Jesus from birth to an adult, and then his public ministry, all the way to his death. He was in the world. And the world, the general cosmos, going out from him on out, did not know him. There were exceptions, obviously. Believers that knew who he was at the first advent. Some of them, it took a little bit to really wrap their head around it, as you can study in the Gospels, how the disciples, I'll use the word struggle, with this, because he appears just an ordinary fellow. There was nothing about his person, physiologically, good looks, he wasn't ugly. He was ordinary, or plain, we might say. Average looking, I'll use that. Not that there's anything wrong with the others, it's just that he wasn't what people in there want for this leader. Someone who is handsome and blah, blah, blah. That's why the Jews picked Saul for their first king. They wanted to be like the Gentiles. They wanted their number one ruler to be an impressive specimen. So they picked Saul. Because they were operating under what your eyes see, rather than knowing there's more to things. So when Jesus was in the world, and as he grew up physically and spiritually, he grew like you and I do. Physically, from an infant, a newborn, up the ladder to a teenager, up the ladder to an adult. He also grew in wisdom in his humanity. His deity knows all things. You can't teach God anything. So his humanity grew in grace and in wisdom. What this means is, at some point, there's no indication in Scripture when this occurred. You know how unaware an infant is to the world about him or her. It takes time and experience and education to figure out things. So at some point in his growing up, he realized who he was, that he's the promised one. He had Mary to help him. She knew that this wasn't a regular birth. This was a supernatural virgin birth. She knew it. Joseph knew it. Raised in the household. But after a while, when you're around someone, familiarity kind of, okay, I know, yeah. He wasn't doing any miracles like the fake people had put out that he was doing miracles and playing dirty tricks on his playmates. Really, the people put that out way back. He was not. And none of the religious leaders of Judaism, the ones that are supposed to know, the top people, the high priest, the Sanhedrin, their council of elders and all, they should have known this. But of course, had they known this, here's the irony, they wouldn't have rejected him. They wouldn't have struck up a deal with the Romans to crucify him. But God foreknew the mindset of the nation of Israel at the first advent. I'm always amazed at studying the chosen people, their highs and their lows. And when I talk about their lows, I mean lows. But they never cease to be the seed of Abraham. And the ones that out of it who come to salvation, whatever the dispensation, they rise to the occasion. Not that all of them are good believers, just as we have today. But he's in the world. And he didn't do any miracles until he did his first miracle. There had to be a first, right? And it was at a wedding. And they ran out of wine. You tell that, well, he's in heaven now. You could tell that to my Baptist minister back in the day. I didn't have enough sense to even bring those things up. And I wasn't there to argue. I'm there just to learn the doctrine, but I wasn't getting it. But anyway. So, what was the first miracle? Water to wine. Who could do that? Nobody. Nobody can make water turn into wine. You have to have the juice from grapes. Period. And it was at a wedding. And his mother comes running to him. You can go read about it there and also in the Gospel of John. That was his first public miracle, and he took an existing substance, but it had to be completely molecular changed all the way across the board. Because see, at the wedding they ran out of wine, and what are we going to do? I'll bet that was good wine. No, I bet that would stand up to any of them that's ever. And people are good at through history of learning this technique of making wine. All right, Acts 17:24. Just some creation verses for this morning. all right. What's the occasion here? I was talking to a believer that's out there about this particular incident. Here's Paul. He's in Athens, Greece. This is the cultural, etc. Back then, it was a lot of philosophers and various things, and all the language here. Paul is in. I'll set the table for you. Paul's in Athens. People go to Athens to sightsee, like they do other cities, because it has an ancient history. Monuments that go clear back, way back to New Testament times and before. And so people travel to Athens, Greece. And Paul was in the city. And he was waiting for some of his companions to arrive there. They would meet there. And his spirit was being provoked. As he was observing the city full of idols. Out in the open idols. He went to the Jewish synagogue. He reasoned with them. Then he came out into the marketplace where people gathered and philosophers would get up and spew their philosophy for the day. And people listen to hear something new, something different. So they began to contradict him because he was in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present, a different crowd every day. Also, some you can read about the Epicurean sect of philosophers. This Epicurean, verse 18, and the Stoic, they're two opposite. The Epicureans are, if you're an Epicurean in practice, you like food, wine, and indulgence. If you are a Stoic, you deny these things. You're a minimalist when it comes to food and drink and other type of activities. the Epicureans would like our Christmas celebration stuff in our country. The Stoics wouldn't. It's excess. And so this is all well known in history books. He was were conversing with him. Some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? Others, he seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. So with their mindset, they thought Jesus was one deity and the resurrection was another deity. It eluded these intellectuals. And then he goes on to say, so Paul finally, he gets up in verse 22. He stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. In case we left somebody out. Because they had numerous idols and gods that they made up in their minds. They figured out, well, maybe there's one we've overlooked. So they made an altar and they basically put an X on it. Unknown God. Guess what? An individual who traveled the paths of Paul and his journeys based on the book of Acts, one place to the next, he came to Athens and he saw that altar with that X on it. I guess it's still there. I don't know if they moved it. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. He used this as his springboard to say, I'm going to tell you what this unknown God is you don't know. Yeah, there's an unknown God you don't know. And Romans 1:20. I use this to explain how people get buried in all of this cosmos viewpoint, how it is, because there is, by the way, all the people in the world of normal thinking that aren't, you know, somehow retarded or hurt in that way, who have normal mindset regardless of IQ level, they observe the creation. Where'd it come from? That's the first question that pops up. How'd it get here? Before they get indoctrinated by the modern school system in America, but always in all cultures, there is what I call God awareness, God consciousness. That if this exists, how'd it get here? And we're talking about, you know, the creation in general. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, well, we'll take omnipotence. Because it's mentioned and broke down here, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what was made, so that they are without excuse. If you found an object out in the woods, and you picked it up that somebody had made that they'd lost or left out there, you would know immediately that some human made that. So this is the same principle here. All the creation demands a source. As I referred to in the opening, what the one Greek philosopher, when he did refer to God, he called him the unmoved mover. He was right. See, there's light. There's a philosopher of high reputation making a statement. Of course, I don't think he ever did anything with it. What by that I mean follow up. And the follow up is, I want to know what he's all about. I want to know if he has a plan. I want to know if I'm his enemy or not. I want to be on his side. Because if he can bring all this into existence, just will it into existence with ease, I want to have a relationship with him. I want to know him truly, and I am not going to presume to tell him what he is. I'm not going to make up stuff. He's got to reveal it to me. So I've taught over the years that if you're positive at God consciousness, and only God knows this for each person, if you're positive at God consciousness, you it isn't just the realization of the concept of a supreme being. Every atheist, to be an atheist, has to recognize the existence of a supreme being and then blow it off and say there is no God. So, what the difference is in individuals is that there are those scattered through time, here and there, who want to know and have a relationship with him. That's positive volition at God consciousness. The rest, no. And that's why the ancient world ran off into all this elaborate paganism. And that's why the modern world is wrapped up in evolution and these other fake science, so-called explanations for reality. That's how we got here. Of course, you and I were all raised up in an environment. Maybe some of you are in Christian homes. But still, they've faked out so many people on so many topics, it isn't funny. And these people like Aristotle and others, these are people with high IQs. It doesn't accomplish anything unless you're positive. You just have a high IQ and you can put out an impressive sounding philosophy or create an elaborate worship system with temples and priesthoods and all the business and all the people going jumping through all these hoops. But anyone that was positive at God consciousness in time, I believe, if they were positive at God consciousness, wanting a relationship with the unmoved mover, doesn't this sound like the smart thing? If God exists in the attributes that I specify up here, doesn't it follow that you should seek a close relationship with him and whatever plan he has instead of just going out and doing your own thing? With your own life? Don't you think he's smarter than you? Well, you've been to Bible class, you know. You know this. And finally, Revelation 14:7. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water." That's a list of things he's made within the whole creation package. It doesn't cover everything. It just introduces you. He did all this. So as I live my Christian life, and as I observe things as a believer with doctrine, I'm giving God credit up here. God did it. God made it possible. I don't care if it's some product that's really good. He had people that he created in his image who formulated this product. God did it. Yes, we give humans credit for their hard work and their ingenuity with regard to things. Yes, but ultimately, all of it out there. Do you observe the natural world? You don't have to go to some spectacular zoo. Oh, you can. You don't have to go to some exotic, faraway place. You can. You don't have to get lessons in scuba diving and go down and look at some of the incredible creatures down there. The new ones they've been discovering. And some of them at depths you can't even get a submarine down to. And they look like little fragile things. Some of them light up. I mean, like fluorescent, down in the dark, deep waters. Some are cute, some are ugly. There was one species of a type of a octopus. There's all sizes of them. There's the monster one and then all the other ones. And this little one, the area where he sucks in stuff, he also can go take little stones and put in there and shoot them at his prey. Bam, bam. And so when I see these things, I'll say, well, God has a sense of humor. Or he did this. He made it this way. So whenever you see any the natural world, whether it's animate or inanimate, God did it. God made it happen. We mess around with them, do experiments with them, okay, and discover things about them, because we do investigation into what the Creator put in place. The second person of the Godhead is credited with creation. I read the verses in John 1. This is also restated in Colossians 1, 16 and 17. I want to make this very clear. You can't appreciate who and what Jesus Christ is unless you understand the whole of it. When you study a person, you don't just study one aspect of their life. You know, and you've been here, right? Okay, you've been here, and they can't. Fundamentalists, Bible study people, can't even. And all this time has elapsed, unless somebody has a book out there on it somewhere. But it hasn't been mainstreamed. I know that. Christ's work on the cross towards sin. Just ask any of them. No, don't waste your time, but I mean, you know what I'm saying. Just ask them about it. They don't get... When you do an investigation, for those of you who do investigative work, you don't overlook some things. Oh, we don't want to discuss that. You put it all together and you see a pattern. So you can solve a crime. So you can figure out something. A problem of some sort or another. You look objectively at things. Okay? If you're good, unless you've got an ulterior motive. Now, if that's going on, well, forget it. A true investigation is never going to happen. So do these people investigate? Let's go to the life of Christ. We got four Gospels that talk about the history of Jesus and the crucifixion and the resurrection and all the details. Let's get all the details and start writing them down. We also have to go to the Old Testament because there's prophecies about his first advent, and we've got to factor those in. And when we come through it all, we realize all the fundamentalists that are screaming the literal blood of Christ are wrong. I think it just only took one drop. This stupid stuff you hear. Jesus shed all of his blood. No, he did not. He did not. Whatever conclusions you want to draw from that, he did not bleed to death. He didn't even pass out through loss of blood. And some people do, obviously. That's just data. That's data that adds up to a conclusion. And then, of course, we've got to go throw in the 3 hours of darkness when he was under the wrath of God, only for 3 hours, approximately. It was about the third hour or about the so-and-so hour. Okay, because the Jewish day starts at 6 in the morning and the 12th and the 9th hour would be 9 o'clock in the morning, so forth and so on. Okay, well, we do it at midnight and all that. We change our day over. So, that's what you read in the New Testament. So he wasn't bearing sins when the Romans were whipping him and blood was running down his back like crazy and a crown of thorns shoved on top of his head and blood running all down his face. That blood wasn't shed. How could physical blood atone for sins? It is what God did in his humanity during the 3 hours of darkness. And when it was all over, Jesus says, it is finished. This was the one thing that he dreaded in his humanity. Dreaded. Not necessarily the pain. And it was very painful. It was being separated from fellowship in his humanity from his Father in heaven. And being, as I use the expression, a pincushion for the wrath of all the sins of all mankind from the beginning of history to the end. For the last sin that's committed by the last person before we move into the eternal state. Do you ever think this through? He wasn't up there on that cross and delirious. Whatever people on the ground thought, he'd lost his mind, he was delirious. He's still on a cross and he makes the statement, it is finished. Perfect indicative, the verb to finish. If something's finished, we all know that that's to be taken literally. Did you do the project? It is finished. All done. And then he goes on for the rest of the time, still suffering, but that's from the source of men. Of course, he was suffering from the source of men during the 3 hours, but also on top of that, God threw on him this wrath. He was under his humanity. Please understand. His sinless humanity was under a curse. I had a believer in the church ask me, well, then why did the temple veil rip at the end of the when Christ died physically? Because I was pointing out, the physical death of Christ is not the basis for atonement. It's a spiritual separation from God, wrath. Why is this so hard to get across to people? His physical death was accomplished, so just like you and I, if we die before the rapture, to finish our phase two. This wraps up the incarnation. Well, then why was this temple veil ripped from the top to the bottom? Because between the end of the 3 hours of darkness and his physical death, he still had the potential to sin. And if he had sinned, it would have undone the whole thing. And that ripping of the veil was indicating that everything was in order. See, all those years before the 3 hours, he was tempted, but he never sinned. Mind-boggling. Not even a sin of ignorance. We take the literal statement of Scripture. In him, he knew no sin. So he was 100% squeaky clean when he breathed his last. No sin. None. That's why it was ripped then. And when the person asked me this, I didn't have a quick answer. But I'm thankful that he asked me. Because they confuse and say it is the physical death of Christ that atones. No, it does not. Now, without a perfection from the end of the 3 hours to that, then it had all been null and void. Now, have I made this completely clear? I think I have. Why does it matter? Well, then I don't have anything to say to a person like that. It matters because it's in Scripture. And we're going to put the puzzle together right. Period. And I got onto this because I got hooked up with Bob Thiem's ministry back in the day when he vibrated me all over the place through listening to one of his tapes that was sent to me and was saying it wasn't the literal blood. And I'd been beat over the head with that in the Baptist church till, you know, songs, everything. And all the liberals deny the literal blood and they go on and on. And so they build this whole thing up. But nobody analyzes the data. If I can't go by the Bible and the data, then I've had it. I'm sticking with the Bible. And where we need to add things, we will. Where we need to change things, we will. But the things we've already accomplished, we're going to maintain them and stand by them. At all costs. We're not going to shrink back. I hope you're of that mindset. You better be, because some weren't on other topics. So the second person of the Godhead is credited with creation, Colossians 1, 16 and 17. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. What would be invisible? Angels, the angelic race, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things. And in him, here's another observation, and in him all things hold together. And then it goes on, he's the head of the church and blah, blah, blah. The celebrity ship of Jesus Christ, we'll call it. You want a celebrity? You want a celebrity? This one is beyond any of these earthly people. I don't care how great they were or what they did or what they're doing. Then nothing compared to the celebrity ship of Christ. And it isn't just one-dimensional salvation. He's creator. And when we study the gospel records, Jesus would say things about himself that applied either to exclusively to his humanity or exclusively to his humanity or to both. When he said, before Abraham was, I am. Well, that doesn't refer to his humanity. It came into existence there in 3 BC with his birth. It refers to his deity, but it's just as true. And the Jews all laughed at him and said, you're only 40 years old and you say you were before Abraham, you were. And they mocked it because they're dummies. They didn't understand the hypostatic union, the God-man concept. Unique person of the universe. He's God and he's man. And that started when he came out of that Mary's womb. And it's permanent. Now he's in a glorified condition with his humanity. But I don't care whether he's 1 year old or 12 year old or 33, 4. He's the God man. And the verses have to be looked at, or should be looked at in that connection. The word existed is the imperfect active indicative. The verb long ago is nonspecific. 22, how long ago original created occurred is debated. Okay? And I went over. It could happen. We'll get back here when we get back here. We got freedom. Enjoy your coffee and your burrito.